Okay, good morning, everyone. And welcome to you all to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Vayera, jam-packed to Parsha. First and foremost, this week's Parsha is generously sponsored by Dr. Mark Brandris and Nancy Eisenberg in commemoration of the yard site of Mark's beloved father, Rabbi Joseph Brandris, or Rav Yosef Meir Ben, or Rav Chaim David. First of all, his neshama should have an aliyah. And second, we thank you both for your generous sponsorship. It's your generosity that allows these shiurim to continue and to reach the masses as they do. And we appreciate very much your love of our community and your dedication to it. B'schus, and the merit of Limud HaTorah B'Rabim, it should be a merit for the neshama and a z'chus for your entire family. So a short while ago, I came across a quote by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, who should have a refuah shalema, that gave me a little bit of pause, gave me a moment of reflection, gave me some thoughts to consider, to think about in the world that we live in, when we interact with others and we see other people and think about some of the attributes that they have and the similarities that we sometimes overlook that we have with others, that at times that don't see the world the same way that we do. Certainly it goes without saying that the people that we interact with sometimes best are the people that see the world the same way. They have and share the same theology, the same philosophy, the same social feelings, same political views. When we see the world the same way with the people around us, then things seem to be very peaceful, very harmonious. Things seem to advance as we wish and want them to. But the challenge, of course, is when we are forced to interact with people that don't see the world the same way. How is it that we find other people? Are we able to find peace despite the differences? Are we able to find unity and achdus and togetherness, not the fact that there is divisiveness, that there is pirud and machlokas, dissension? The quote from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks that gave me pause is as follows. He wrote, "Can we see the trace of God in the face of a stranger? Can we see the trace of God in the face of a stranger?" Which is a very powerful quote. It's actually a question that is asked to each and every one of us. It's a question that's asked to our peoples and asked to all of humanity. Can we? Do we? Are we able to see the trace, the tselem elokim, the image of God, the creation that each and every person is branded by and with the love and the holiness of the Ribono Shel Olam b'chvoda uva'atzmo by Almighty God himself? Can we see the trace of God in the face of a stranger? Now that can be true, certainly of people that we don't see the world the same way, and that's actually even true, of course, when it relates to people even around us, despite the fact that we might not call them a stranger. They're a stranger to us because perhaps the way they see the world is foreign to us. They're foreigners in the way that they perceive the world in relation to the way I see the world. And that can actually even apply to people that we share our lives with, the people that we live with, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our grandchildren, grandparents, so on and so forth. The stranger, the face of the stranger, can we see the trace of God? And the value that Rabbi Sacks, I believe, is espousing is the idea, is the notion of being able to see the Almighty in another person. And when a person perceives the Ribono Shel Olam, perceives something beyond what one might be limited to, but what they seem to think is the reality, what happens by default, by definition, the reality that is now branded anew, is the reality of when I see Elokus, when I see godliness in another person, I see that person in a brand new light. I might not agree. I might not see things the same way, but I see godliness in that other person. And when I see godliness in another person, in another institution, in another body of orientation, whatever that is, so then I'm able to give myself pause. And the question, of course, we ask ourselves is, can we see that trace of godliness in the face of a stranger? And it's kind of those thoughts that have motivated a little bit what I want to share with you here this morning, to learn together the ability to see, to be able to see beyond what is the obstacle sometimes, the veneer that needs to be lifted, the veil that needs to be raised, to be able to perceive, to be able to see is highlighted quite a number of times in our parsha this week. And it seems that there is sight, there is vision, and then it seems as if there is what we're going to call supernatural sight. Supernatural sight, which is used as the instrument that facilitates the nisim, the miracles of our parsha. And when I say miracles, there is not one, but there are a number of miracles that are thread together and interwoven into the tapestry of an incredible story that highlights readings that we, of course, read on Rosh Hashanah, about Hasher Husham, the story of Yishmael, and the famous Rashi that is elicited in interpretation of why, in fact, it was that the son of Hagar, Yishmael, who is the nemesis, the antagonizer of the Jewish people, is given the ability to have life anew, the ability to recognize Nisim, miracles, that which is before us, is the difference between light and sight, and what we're going to call supernatural light, or in this case, supernatural sight. Let's begin. At the very beginning of our parasha, of course, we read, Vayera Hashem, Vayera Elov, Hashem be'elone mamre, v'hu yoshev pesach ha'ohel kechol mayom. Now Hashem appeared to him, to Avram Avinu, in the plains of Mamre, and he was sitting at the entrance of his ohel, of his tent, and the day was very hot. Of course, this sets the scene for what is going to be Avram Avinu's great, great desire, his inability to be satiated by, even if it was the petor, the exemption of his own bris milah, of his own circumcision. He has a great and strong burning desire to perform mitzvos. And the fact of the matter is that the perceiving of angels as they are about to be seen, and the entry of them into his life, and the welcome into his tent, the ability to provide for them, the mitzvah of hachnasas orchim, it is kechom hayom, and it's the heat of the day. When people sometimes find that there is exemption, there's the ability for a person to offer why it is that one is not obligated. But here's where we begin in this observation of supernatural sight. Pasuk Beis, chapter and verse number 2. The Pasuk says, Vayisa Einav. And he, Avram Avinu, he lifted up his eyes. Vayar. And he saw. What did he see? Vihinei shlosha anoshim nitzavim olav. He saw that there were three men who were standing right beside him. Vayar. And he again sees, now we have two times. Vayar, vayar. He runs towards them from the entrance of his tent. Again, he cannot be placated, satiated by just sitting back idly, even just recovering from his own circumcision. And he goes, and he prostrates himself to the ground. He welcomes them to his tent. He ultimately then provides for them as he knows how to, so beautifully and so powerfully. And we see here introducing to us these words, vayar, and he sees. But here are the words that introduce this word to see. Vayisa einav vayar. It's not just that he behold, that he saw them, vihine shlosha anoshim and itzavim alav. Vayisa einav. Now this is an interesting set of words here. What does it mean, vayisa einav? Yisa einav is defined, is translated, as he lifted his eyes and he saw. And as a result of his lifting his eyes and seeing, so then he was able to perceive that there were three men that were standing beside him. He saw that and he ran towards them and he welcomes them and he greets them into his tent. He provides for them the mitzvah of hachnasas orchim. Now it's interesting that these two words, vayisa einav, could be that he opened up his eyes, or it just doesn't even need these two words. It's just a vayar vihine, he saw them. And they were standing beside them. What's Vayisa Einav? What's the lesson of the fact that Avram Avinu, Abraham, our patriarch, he raises his eyes and he sees the men coming. This is the way the Torah describes how he greets the angels, how he greets these, so it seems, disguised guests into his life. And again, this is the beginning of the parsha. And then again, we see a number of times at the end of our parsha, the cataclysmic event of the Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac on the altar, the famous story, of course, that we read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah as well, Akedas Yitzchak, which has become so important to our Mesorah, to our tradition, the belief in the Almighty, this command of the Almighty, the story as it took place. In fact, there are some who actually recite the Akedas Yitzchak every single morning as part of the Karbonos, the daily offerings that we recite before Psukei Dezimra and our Shacharis Davening each and every day. So again, at the end of the parsha, the Pasuk tells us in the seventh Aliyah, Bayom HaShlishi, it was on the third day, Vayisa Avram Esenov, Vayar Esamokom Emerechok. Again, Avram Avinu lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from afar. Now, what's the place that he perceives from afar? Har HaMoriah, the place that he has to take his son Yitzchak to go for the Akedah. Now, why is it that the Torah has to tell us this geographical coordinates, the longitude, the latitude, that he was able to perceive the place from afar, we would assume that if he's traveling up the mountain and he's going to the place that the Almighty commands him, of course he's going to receive and perceive that place. He's going to receive where it is that he needs to go. But the Torah tells us that it was on the third day. Vayisa Avraham Esenov. And again, he lifts up his eyes and he sees. Clearly, if he's walking with his face down, obviously he's not going to be able to see where it is that he's going. Again, the Torah could have simply said Vayar. It could have been Vayom HaShlishi on the third day, Vayar Esamakom Erechok. Avraham perceived, he saw the place from afar. Now, it's interesting parenthetically, but no less importantly, is that we know the fact that he saw the place from afar, like what does that teach us? Why do we need to be taught that? Why does the Chumash tell us that he sees this place from afar? There's so many other places and travels in the desert of the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu shepherding the flock, and they see the place that they're going. Do we ever have an accounting where it is that he sees the place from afar? So this is a good philosophical conversation, perhaps not for now, but offline for those of you who would like to question or share or learn together this idea, but just worthy of sharing, is we know that the word makom has multiple meanings. One, of course, meaning is makom is place, that he was in perceiving of the place that he was going to go. But a makom also means HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the omnipresent. Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, Baruch HaMakom is, as we say at the Pesach HaGadah, the Seder is HaMakom, Baruch Hu is the Almighty. Or we say, Lo Aleinu, Rachmana Letzlan, a person who's sitting Shiva, you perform the mitzvah of Nichum Avelim, HaMakom Yinachem Eschem. HaMakom should Yinachem Eschem, should comfort you. I mean, we're talking about God. So there are some commentaries who explain that what we're talking about is not so much Avram Avinu's perception of the place that was far. Bayom HaShlish of Ayisa Avram Esenov, he saw this place. Vayar HaMakom Merachak, he perceived that God is far from him. How could he be commanded to do such a thing? How is it that the Almighty would command him to slaughter, to take his only, his beloved son that he was told is going to promulgate the heritage, the narrative, the story, and the journey of the Jewish people through him, through Yitzhak, and he's going to be obligated to shech, to slaughter, to sacrifice his son. Vayar es hamokom merachak, some of the commentaries grapple with, perhaps Avraham Avinu in that moment, he felt that God was far, or he was far from God, insofar that he couldn't understand. And of course, as I mentioned, there's a good philosophical conversation, how and why, and what is it that we understand about this whole story to begin with? It's offline. And certainly I welcome your questions, your commentary, and to have that debate, that understanding together with you. But to understand still, it could have simply said, Vayar es hamakom merachak. Why does it say, Vayisa Avram Esenov? Vayisa Avram Esenov. You have four extra words. What's the necessity to have it again? The beginning of the parsha, Vayisa Enov, Vayar, he sees, and here at the end of the parsha, Vayom HaShlishi, on the third day, Vayisa Avram Esenov. Again, he lifts his eyes and he sees this place from afar. Avram, he raises his eyes and he sees the place from afar to find, if you will, the physical location, Poshet Pshat of the Pasuk in Chumash, the physical location of the Akedah. And finally, as we see again later on in the Akedah itself, later we see, Vayisa Avram Esenov. Again, Avram lifts his eyes, Vayar, and he sees. This is after Yitzhak is already bound, and he's told by the angel that you are a servant that's trusted. You've listened to divine command. We see the machelis, the sword, the knife that was rather drawn to shech the son. You don't have to do it. You're Yirei Elokim Ata. You are a God-fearing person. You don't have to do it. So now what does he do? Vayisa Avram Esenov. Avram lifts up his eyes. He looks around, and Vayar, and he sees something. What does he see? You know what he sees? He sees the ram. What is the ram? It's caught up in Karnov. It's caught up in the thorn, in its horns, the thorns, the thistles. It's caught up in the tree by its horns. He goes and he grabs this ram, and he shechs this ram in the place of his son. How does that happen? Again, Vayisa Avram Esenov, Vayar. Again, for the third time in this parasha, we see that he lifts up his eyes and he sees and he perceives something. Likewise, we have actually in the story of Hagar as well, after she casts her son Yishmael, not wanting to see his impending death after the skin that was filled with water is now no longer. She just simply cannot fathom that she's going to watch her son die. And what happens after HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes there and says, no, your tears? No, the tears of the lad have come to me, have come on high. And pick up the child, put your hand on the child. And after she puts her hand on the child, she picks up her eyes and she perceives an oasis of water, the opportunity for there to be the refilling of her skin to now take her son and to now revitalize, replenish, re, revive her son or child who then is given life. Again, the idea, the notion of picking up your eyes and seeing something beyond what you might have otherwise thought. And it's not so much the idea that your head is down, because obviously you can't see anything if your head is down. But actually, it seems to be that there's another layer, a higher level, which is you're looking at something, but there's not just a vayar, you see something. You might actually even be limited into what it is that you're able to see if you just look at something. It sounds outrageous, almost counterintuitive, bombastic. If I just simply look at something, by simply looking at something alone, I might not have the full story. I might not have the full definition. I might not see everything. There's an element and a development of Vayisa Avram Es Einav and then Vayar. You have to lift up your eyes. What is the Torah teaching me by telling me these words? Multiple times, historic events, valuable encounters, hugely important engagements. Here we understand that there's a lesson, not just of Vayar, but there's a lesson of Vayisa Avram Es Einav, to lift his eyes in these extraordinary encounters that make the events available as they are. There's angels. There's the place for which the Akedah is going to take place. There is then, after the Akedah is meant to follow the path and the story as it is, what do I do now? He looks and he sees the ram and he's able to take it from its horns that are caught in the thorns and the thistles. It's caught in the tree. And there it's able to be taken for one reason and one reason only. And that's because it wasn't limited to what he saw. He lifted up his eyes and then he was able to deeply see. He's able to perceive. When Avram raises his eyes and he sees the ram caught in the thickets by its horns in the aftermath of the Akedah, he sees something that maybe he wouldn't have seen even though he was looking at the scene. And what we understand is that what emerges is that these two words, Vayisa Einav, raises his eyes, or raises his eye, is the common phrase that enables all of these events to take place, all of these historic cataclysmic events to occur. And we wonder again, what is the significance of these two words? Why is it necessary to have these two words, a phrase, describe these historic, unbelievable events as they took place and the aftermath of everything that follows? So to understand, I believe, the power and the impact of these two words, of this phrase, I want to do, as we did last week as well, refer to last week's parsha. Last week in Parsha's Lech Lecha, to make our point very powerful and impactful, we understood the last few psukim from the previous parsha, from Parsha's Noach. And likewise, we're going to do the same thing. Not that this is a system or a plan every single week, but certainly there's a great and powerful lesson. And so therefore, I believe to understand the power and the impact of these words, Vayisa Einav, so let's refer back to a parsha, to the psukim in Parsha's Lech Lecha from last week's parsha, where this phrase was first used. It's always a good idea. Whenever you're studying Chumash, studying Bible, studying Gemara, Chazal, you want to go right to the source. You want to go to the first time, because the first time that these words or any word or any thought or any halacha is initiated, it gives you a lot of information as to how it was created and how it ultimately gets built upon. How was and where was this phrase first used? And in its context, taught it to Avram Avinu by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by the Almighty himself. When we'll understand these words, where they're originally found, and we'll understand the context for which this conversation takes place between Avram Avinu, Abraham, and Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, we're going to understand something very powerful. So you will recall that in the immediate aftermath of his separation from his nephew Lot and his herdsmen at the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, he has a conversation with Avraham. And the conversation ultimately guarantees to him and to his descendants, us, that Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, will belong to the Jewish people forever. If you were to be able to have an opportunity to stand up in front of the United Nations and open up Parshas Lech Lecha and just simply read these psukim, that we are the descendants of Avraham Avinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to the descendants who we all are, that the nation, the land, the physical space of Eretz Yisrael and all that comes therein belong to the Jewish people, the Olam Vayed, belong to the Jewish people. It's called the Bris Ben HaBesarim, the covenant of the parts that's ratified, and in various other places of the parasha as well. In that very, very, very powerful dialogue, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Avram Avinu, again, we're talking about the Ribono Shel Olam here, We're talking about the Almighty God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Avram Avinu to raise his eyes and to look out to the land. So Avram Avinu learns, again, what we learned last week is that Avram Avinu learned the direction of Lech Lecha from his father, from Terach. And what we understand now that Avram Avinu is this quintessential teacher, Hamalamed, but you know what he is also? He's a student. He's a student of his father, and most importantly, he's a student of the Ribono Shel Olam. How does he understand the concept of Vayisa Es Einav? He lifts up his eyes. He understands it from the lesson of the Almighty, because he understands that the place and the instruction that this takes place is in Parshas Lech Lecha, and the one, Ribono Shel Olam, who himself instructs Avram Avinu as it relates to the promise that Eretz Yisrael belongs to the Jewish people forever. The Ribono Shel Olam, God Almighty, instructs Avram Avinu to raise his eyes and look out to the land. The Pasuk tells us, Vashem Omar El Avram, this is before he's Avram, that it's the Almighty God who says to Avram, Achare he pared Lot, after he parts ways from Lot, Me'imo, Sono Einecha, raise, please, no, please raise your eyes. Sono Einecha Ure'e, and then you'll be able to see. You can't even just see it by looking at it. Ribono Shelom says, Avram Avinu, raise your eyes, look up and see something. Look deep into a person. Look deep into the situation, because you'll understand it on a much different, on a much more powerful level. Sono Einecha Ure'e. Min hamakom, and you'll see the place that you are. Again, the place is you'll see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in you. You'll see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in others. You'll see the Almighty in the stranger. You'll see the Almighty in the place. Urei min hamakom asher ata sham tzfaina v'negba v'negba v'kedma v'yama. Northward and southward and eastward and westward. Ki es kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'e l'cha, because all of this land that you see because you are saw einecha, because you raised your eyes, you would not be able to even see it. You need to put on the spiritual binoculars, the magnifying glass, to be able to look and perceive even that which is beyond you. Ki es kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'e l'cha etinena ulizarecha ad olam. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your descendants for eternity. Ulizarecha, that is us. Adolam, that is our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. That is eternity, that is forever and always. You should know. V'samti es zarecha ke'afar ha'aretz, and I will make your seed, your descendants, like the dust of the earth. Asher im yuchal ish limnos es afar ha'aretz, so that if a man is able to count the dust of the earth, So if that person's able to, gam zarecha yimones, so too, your descendants will be counted. Do not be fooled by what's perceived as a small number. Your people, your descendants, my people, our children, my B'nai Israel, my beloved children, are strong, are large, are powerful, are numerous, are countless like the stars, k'ichve shamaya, chol hayom, and like the sand on the shore, not able to be counted. The promise, Vayisa es Einav, please, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, raise your eyes and see the north, the west, the south, the east, see every position, Hamokom, the place that I am, that you are, that we all are. See the Almighty, see holiness, see spirituality. Recognize by lifting your eyes. Don't limit yourself to even what you don't see, and don't even limit yourself to what it is that you do see. There is not enough facts that you could possibly know that is meant for you to limit yourself from me, because I and you are inextricably bonded and bound together. It is in this context, and is so worthy of looking at it inside, the Kli Yakar in his commentary writes, explains, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with these words, wanted Avram Avinu to create a spiritual connection with Eretz Yisrael. And this spiritual connection was one that, he writes, can only be accomplished by raising his eyes in transcendent manner, to take in the full breadth and the full meaning of Eretz Yisrael. And that's what the Kli Yakar writes. This is such a powerful language, such powerful words. He explains that the connection spiritual that was necessary to be had with the land, to appreciate that Eretz Yisrael is not about only falafel and bamba and bisli and kinli. It's about something way, way, way more spiritual. It's about ruchnius and spirituality. It's where your neshama, your soul comes alive. It's the birthplace, the heritage, the bayis, the home of the Jewish people. No matter where you live in the diaspora, our home is Artzeinu HaKadosha, our home, our bayis. And that happens when you deeply, deeply, deeply appreciate what it is. Says Zuckli Kli Yucker that that can only happen when you raise your eyes. When Avraham Avinu is commanded to raise his eyes in this transcendent manner, to take in the full breath and the full meaning of Eretz Yisrael. Although we know, of course, seeing land cannot create a binding monetary acquisition of the land, of course. You look at something, it doesn't mean you buy it, purchase it. But raising your eyes, he explains, would somehow build a spiritual connection to the land. I see something deep. You know, when you come back from Eretz Yisrael, or those who live in Eretz Yisrael, you almost can't even describe the connection that you feel. The spiritual recharge, the spiritual uplift, the connection to the holy stones, the special place, the land that ignites, that permeates, that inflames a person's spirituality in such a fired up way. You can't even describe it in words. It's like I'm at a loss for words because it's almost, it's not tangible. It's indiscernible because it's a spiritual ruchni connection. It's a ruchnistic connection that in the land, that connection to itself and connection to others, to anything that happens, says the Kli Yucker, that's the power of these words. That's the explanation of these words. We learn the power of these words. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, offers these words. And that which Avraham Avinu learns from what the Almighty teaches him is now the reason why Avraham himself uses these words. Vayisa Einav, raising eyes then, what it does is it represents the capacity to step out of our little constraining bubbles. Right? We live within like certain boxes that we've put ourselves in. People have put ourselves in boxes. We've limited ourselves because we're in constrained places. What raising eyes does, it allows us to connect on a deeper level to something beyond us. And as such, what we understand is that Vayista Einav, raising eyes, can introduce prophetic moments. It can introduce encounters with angels. Vayista Einav also can create moments when someone is able to forge an eternal spiritual connection with something beyond our initial comprehension. You have to simply look beyond, not be limited by the bubbles, the connections that are made outside of the boxes that you put yourself in. That does not mean you don't have to be faithful and with a fidelity to the values, to the theology, to the feelings that you have about whatever the topic is. Have those opinions. Share those opinions. Be passionate about those opinions. But what would happen if you lived your life to Vayisa Einav and you looked outside and you're willing to have a conversation and engagement with somebody else who might not necessarily be the same as you, or maybe nothing to do with another person, but you're able to perceive prophetic moments. You're able to experience cataclysmic moments in life and to be able to understand things on a much deeper level. It might not even just be about scrolling statistics and understanding certain guidelines and protocols. But what is a deeper message that lies beneath, drilling deep beneath the surface, that give you this epiphany of spirituality, prophetic moments that allow you to see things way beyond what you initially originally thought? You're able to engage malachim. That Avraham Avinu was able to see that there were malachim, angels, and nitzavim elav. They were standing opposite him. Maybe he wouldn't have been able to receive them. He saw something holy. He saw something special. And you're able to have a spiritual connection to something beyond what you even can initially comprehend. I don't know if he was going to look at Eretz Yisrael. He knew where he was going to be. He knew what was going to happen. But no, these words are not extra. These words are what the Kli Yucker explained, that Avraham Avinu is told by the Almighty. Vayisa Einav means that if you want to understand something deeply, meaningfully, eternally, impactfully, you have to go beyond yourself. You have to go deep inside it. You have to really harven it. You have to really study it. You have to have an amelus. You know, people think there's a difference between learning Torah, Bikiyas, and Bi'iyun. Bi'iyun is for more the yeshiva bracha, Bikiyas, okay, I'll zip through it. There's a place for both. When you're ma'ayin into a sugya, when you learn some topic deeply, you really are kind of it. You understand it. You're deeply connected to it. What would happen if we left outside of our imprisonments of the boxes that we put ourselves in? The places that we think that we need to remain, the places that we think we have to stay? What would happen if we left outside of those places? And we're able to add to the repertoire of our knowledge, our engagement of others, our engagement with the world, and our appreciation of a bigger picture as it's necessary to happen. This is true on a spiritual level, and of course, it's true on a physical level of connection with another person as well. just because I think it's always a little bit in the wheelhouse to share what I think is a nice, good sports story that I know some of you are listening like good sports stories that I think when you talk about this, a physical connection and perceiving something and leaving yourself for a minute to see something outside, I think this is a great one. So it was in 1982. It was actually August 8th, 1982. And the Boston Red Sox were playing an afternoon ball game at Fenway Park. And it was a regular game, a regular afternoon game. Good. Now, what happened was suddenly there was a very loud pop by the batter and a screaming foul ball whizzed past the first base dugout. And the Red Sox left fielder, who's now a Hall of Famer, a gentleman by the name of Jim Rice. So he was the left fielder. So he's in left field over, and it was over the first base dugout. So he heard the unmistakable sound of a ball hitting a person, striking flesh. So he was looking around the corner of the dugout into the stands. So Jim Rice saw that there was a four-year-old boy whose name is Jonathan Keen. He's now in his 40s. So Jonathan Keen, he was bleeding profusely from his head. Now he realized, again, imagine he's got to run from left field all the way across. And there's a baseball player. There's EMT and EMS and, you know, professionals that are trained and on site and supposed to run to the occasion as fast and as expediently as they could. So he saw that this little child was hit by a foul ball, Rahman al-Atzlah, and he was bleeding profusely from his head. And he realized in a split second, this is a baseball player's Hall of Famer, he realized that it's going to take a lot of time. He thought much longer than was needed for the park's EMT to get to the scene. So he sprang into action. He could actually watch the video of it. It's an unbelievable optics. He leaped over the railing. He climbed up into the stands. He cradled this young fan into his arms. And he carried the boy into the dugout where this little child, it was Jonathan Keen, he received immediate attention from the team's medical staff. And within just a few minutes, he was rushed again to the hospital where the doctors credited Jim Rice with saving the boy's life. You see, he ran into action. There are other people that can do it. He maybe even saw it. He certainly heard it. And he thought maybe somebody else is going to do it. The rubbernecking, the bystander effect. And he felt like I don't have to like rest on my laurels. He ran. And in a split second, he realized, Vayar, Vayisas, enough. He looked up and he perceived this. I'm not going to wait for an EMT to come. He ran across and he jumped into the stands. I'm not talking about the sports optics of basketball players or baseball players who've run into the stands and had fights and brawls, right, that are sometimes more etched into our minds. This is a story that perhaps is a little bit less popular, not just with New Yorkers because it's a Boston Red Sox story, but irrespective of that the doctors credited Jim Rice with saving the boy's life. Now, it's interesting to note that Jim Rice played the rest of the game in a bloodstained uniform as a true badge of honor because he felt that this child was in a perilous situation and he kept his shirt on. Not just the dust and the dirt from sliding into third base or whatever it was. It's another example of the connection that a person can have physically, spiritually, but can even forge an eternal connection, spiritual bond with another person, of course, we understand, but it's also true in the world of the most intimate relationships that we have. The relationships between husbands and wives, the relationships between parents and children, the relationships that are, yes, of course, we're all busy talking about a world that seems in a chaotic sense of upheaval because people who don't see the world the same way are split right down the middle and perhaps really down the middle. And therefore, how can we go and learn how to get along with each other? But what happens if this conversation centers around not just that, which is obvious, but maybe even all the more obvious, is the spiritual and the physical connection that's necessary and bonded between husband and wife? The people that are most intimately around you in your own lives, the people that sometimes in those relationships we take for granted, we overlook, we fail to appreciate how necessary it is for us to control, to work on those relationships and the bonds that are necessary to be had, which sometimes we so overlook. It's a misunderstanding, says husband to wife or wife to husband. It was just something that I overlooked. I didn't see. And the reality is that happens constantly, incessantly. And the goal and the charge and the challenge of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is, can you see the godliness of the stranger? It doesn't have to necessarily be the stranger, the quintessential definition of the regular sense of stranger, but the stranger is the stranger who sees things foreign. That could even be your spouse. Do you see godliness in that? Do you raise your eyes and perceive something beyond you? Don't limit yourself to what you think it is limited to, but perceive something even well beyond that. There are a few narratives in the entire Torah which use traces of romantic language always gets people excited. Romantic language, the love story. I love this love story and the romantic language. There are very few narratives in the entire corpus of Torah, such as the description of Yitzchak Avinu meeting his new wife to be Rivka. Next week's Parsha and Parsha's Chayesar at the end, they meet each other, the whole story, the drama. Eliezer and Avram Avinu sends him and he goes and this and that. We all know the story. But at the end of the Parsha, they meet each other. And after all of the process of preparation and negotiations and the travel, v'chule, now, as we'll see, as we'll learn next week's parsha, so now they meet each other. Now, introducing Yitzchak's first sight of Rivka. And conversely, Rivka's first sight of Yitzchak, the Torah says that they raised their eyes and that they noticed each other. They saw something. It didn't just happen that they encountered each other. You know, it wasn't just they went on a date and they happened to be in each other's same proximity. But the Torah says, Pasuk Samech Gimel, at the end of next week's parasha, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basoda. Yitzchak went forth from praying in the field. Of course, we know, as the Gemara Brachos tells us, we learned the Tefillas Mincha from him. He was out in the field, he was praying, Lifnos Erev, and it was towards the evening, it was Mincha time, Vayisa Einav, and he lifted up his eyes, Vayar, and he saw, Vihine Gemalim Baim, and he saw that the camels were coming, and on that camel was Rivka. It happened when he saw, he lifted up his eyes and he perceived something in his wife-to-be. Next verse, Vatisa Rivka es eineha, and Rivka lifted up her eyes. Vatera es Yitzchak, and she saw Yitzchak. Vatipol me'al hagomel, and she let herself down from the camel. They each were able to perceive each other by raising their eyes. And that's what happens in the beautiful construct of husband and wife. In the construct of what Rabbi Sachs is referring to, what John Gottman and Julie Gottman and the Gottman Institute and the Love Lab in Seattle describe as it relates to building and cultivating the nature of a close bond and relationship between a husband and wife, parents and children, between the most intimate relationships between siblings, grandchildren and grandparents. It's the ability to es eineha and to lasuach basodeh vayisa einav, to not just be in proximity of it, but to raise your eyes to try to understand it. What is it about my spouse that makes her or him tick? What is it that they are sensitive to that we have to be empathetic about? What are their needs and cravings? What are their desires and hopes and dreams? What is it that I myself have to notice so that I don't cavalier and really irresponsibly and sometimes irrevocably overlook? What is it that I need to perceive? What is it that I need to look at? Where is the godliness of the stranger? Where is it the goodness that I'm able to see outside of the limitations as I perceive them? And what we understand that from this romantic story is that romantic pulls often, they occur when someone feels themselves drawn to something higher and beyond when associated with the other party, so that the pasuk reflects this pull by prefacing that they each respectively perceived each other with yisa'ena, with raised eyes. When you're able to see something beyond, that is the bond that happens. That was the connection. That was the electricity, if you will, in the spiritual sense and then ultimately in the physical sense that takes place when there is this connection. So what we understand is, as it relates to spirituality, as it relates to Ruchnius in the world of Malachim, in the world of Eretz Yisrael, in the world of other people, in the world of spiritual sense, in the world of physical sense, saving people's lives, interacting with other people, understanding how people tick, understanding how your spouses tick, your children, what is in the best interest. Sometimes it seems as if the Torah is telling us the formula is Vayisainav, look up by looking out. Pick up your eyes. Perceive what it is, and you'll understand a very important lesson. But here's the final thought on this idea. The final thought with this idea is really something that comes to where you have to look. Because yes, it is true, you have to look up and you have to look out. But sometimes it also demands that we look within. One of the greatest inventions is the invention of the mirror. The mirror is invented not for us to coif my hair, for me to beautify my face, but it's for me to look at my perception, to look at my image. If you look at a little baby who finds identity by looking in the mirror for the very first time, they don't know what to do with themselves. They're smacking the mirror. They're trying to figure out who is that person in the mirror. And the answer is that's what we're supposed to use when we look at the mirror. Who is that person? I touch and I tap on that image that is my own image. And I say to myself, who am I? What am I? What are my thoughts? Is there something foreign? Is there something stranger about me? I have to look within. I raise my eyes from within. I perceive in that mirror and I look and I lift my brow and I say, who is that on the other side? What is that reflection? the famous story that is told, which I'm sure many of you know, but it's worth repeating here because it's so important to this idea. The famous story of the Netziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who lived in Lithuania a number of hundred years ago. So the Netziv was the most famous rabbi of his door, the most famous rabbi of his generation. And it said that in the 40 years plus that he was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva in the town of Volozhin, that some 10,000 students, if some say even more, they learned in the Yeshiva there. In fact, a number of years ago, I went back to Volozhin and to Mir and to Radin on a historical trip. And to see this place, unfortunately, Volozhin Yeshiva is now a bakery, said Tehillim in the back room, which was the Beis Medrash. This was a Makom Torah. This is a place where Torah was promulgated in an extraordinary way. So the Netziv wrote commentaries on all parts of the Torah. It's famous for Hamik Dover. Many learned that Hamik Dover in Chumash. And once he had, when he had published a particularly difficult work, it's called the Emek Shaila. It's not as well known, but it's certainly one of his writings. So he had a gathering where his friends, his compatriots, they wanted to celebrate the special Chagigah, special celebration, where he told them the following story. Well, no. He says, when I was a child, when I was a youngster, I never paid attention in school. Man, if you think about a great erudite who was a Mechaber Sfarim, who didn't pay attention to school, so I was lazy. I didn't want to concentrate. I wasn't interested in learning. And then one day I was 11 years old, just a year and a half or so before my bar mitzvah. I came home from the Beit Sefer, I came home from school and I heard my parents talking. My father was explaining how he'd spoken to my teacher and together they concluded that I never amount to anything in terms of scholarship. And he'd overheard this, conversation. So my father explained, he was arranging to enroll me in an apprentice shoemaker, in this type of field. As soon as I became a bar mitzvah, that was going to be the transition. And he was like literally stopped in his tracks. He said, I was so shocked by the conversation that I ran to my parents and said, like literally couldn't hold himself back. He busted through the door. I'm so sorry. I've been derelict. I've been negligent. I've been irresponsible in my studies. Give me one more chance. Let me prove that I'm a good student, that I'm worthy of being a scholar. And from that day on, this is what the Netziv is saying at this gathering when he's celebrating the completion of the Sefer. From that day forward, he said, I applied myself to the study of Torah with tremendous eslavos, with tremendous vigor, with extraordinary dedication. And since then, I have not wasted a moment. And it is that devotion which has enabled me to write the commentary which we are celebrating today, the Sefer that we are joyously publishing that is now available to the masses, that even outlives his own physical life on planet Earth. That's what we're celebrating, that diligence, that vigor, the dedication, that vayisa enav, to be able to see and perceive that other people sometimes look at you as in a certain way. What would happen if somebody looked at you and said, he's not going to amount to too much. Nah, he's limited. He'll never be able to leave his views of the world. He'll never be able to change his status. He's not really going to be able to strive or steig in any area of spirituality. He'll never be able to leave him. What if people thought about us that way? What if the people closest to us? What if we've even given up on our own selves? That, my friends, would be an unbelievable tragedy. Then the Netziv explained, just imagine what would have happened had I not overheard my parents' conversation. So he said, I probably would have ended up as a shoemaker, right? That's what the plan was. And I've been a pretty good shoemaker besides that. But think of what would happen at the end of his life when he gets up after 120 years to the Beis Din Shel Malot, to the heavenly court. They'd ask me, Naftali, show us what you've done with your life. And I'd proudly show them my beautiful shoes because I was a shoemaker. The fine workmanship, the quality leather, the exquisite design. I'd show them the Rebbeinu, this is what you do with your life. This is what I did. But then they'd say, but Naftali, where are all the books you were to publish? Where are your 10,000 students? And then Netziv said to everybody there, you would imagine emotionally, and what would I possibly be able to respond? I wouldn't have even have known about the Sfarim, the books that I was supposed to publish, that I was supposed to write. Of course, there's nothing wrong with being a shoemaker. But in the case of the Netziv, but a different set of skills that made him fitting for great scholarship. We are all great. Every person, every human being was created with a unique set of skills and talents and a unique set of life circumstances. There are no two people that are the same. Everybody, even those people that are married and those people that are bonded, those people that live in the same communities, those people that see the world the same way, they have the same theological feelings, same political feelings, same social groups, cliques, so on and so forth. Everybody has different circumstances. People have arrived and changed and felt differently at different times in their lives about different matters, different topics. Fine. The Ribono Shel Olam created each and every one of us with a very special tafkid, with a very important special role that each and every one of us have to fill, a special problem to fix, a spiritual greatness to achieve. The task of life for each and every one of us is to figure out what is our specific, unique purpose in life, and then to embark on a path to achieve that purpose. But the message of the story is, if we don't look up, and if we don't look out, and if we don't look from within, we can and we will miss opportunities as they are abound. That's our lesson here this morning. Vayisa Einav, let us lift our eyes. Let us see beyond that which sometimes limits our ability to interact peacefully, honorably, intelligently, and respectfully with others. And when we see beyond those things that have limited ourselves by our own limitations and the limitations that others have limited us by defining us in certain ways, so then we're going to achieve that unbelievable and utter greatness. That greatness in the ability to interact with our people, to interact with humanity, to interact with our families, and ultimately to be the best version of ourselves. Let's take this lesson of Ayisa Einav to lift our eyes, to see the best in what we can possibly become. And let's be inspired, inspired others along the way. And in so doing, we'll be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, Kein Yehi Ratzon, V'nomar Amen. I thank you all for joining me here this morning in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room. And for those of you that are joining us trending on YouTube or on Facebook Live, wonderful to be able to learn together. Of course, as always, I welcome all your comments, commentary, and the wonderful discussion that often ensues after these classes. Feel free to text me, WhatsApp me, email me, be in touch, call me, and we'll continue to look forward to learning together. Wish everybody a beautiful, uplifted, holy, happy day. Look forward to seeing everybody tonight on the program Around Our Shabbos Table. That's this evening at 8 p.m. Feel free to tune in. Look forward to spending time together with the Rebbetzin, myself tonight. Great conversation, great time for community to come together. Wish you a wonderful day and a beautiful, uplifted, and a very special Shabbos Kodesh. Have a great day, everyone.